You know, it's kind of a rich time. You know, you go through periods of time where God just keeps hammering you in a wonderful way. And this afternoon, it happened again. I'm going to try not to get sidetracked. I'm going to try to actually get to my talk tonight, because the talk is sort of wrapping up the idea of the freedom, the lavishness of God's affection, and how it gives rise to responsible Christian discipleship, and that there is no bifurcation between being saved by grace and being a good disciple. They come in the same package. Or like I tried to make the point Thursday night, you can't come to Jesus unless you come to Jesus. You don't come to Jesus unless you're in yoke with Him, unless you're walking with Him, unless you go where He goes and do what He does. It's just an indication that you're not with Jesus. And so there's this feedback. The Bible is, you know, really wonderful. The law of God is really wonderful. I love the law of God because it puts me out of my misery. It puts me out of my legalistic misery. I look at the perfect law of love in Christ, and I say, I'm dead. My powers of denial and rationalization are not up to this. I simply can't do it. So I love the law of God. And the law of God's also helpful to me because it brings me out of denial. You know? It helps me look and see that I'm not in step with Jesus. And it's a value. And I never anymore allow myself to be beat up or guilt-tripped when I'm not in step with Jesus. I just look over and see His smiling face and watch His wink and says, come on, let's catch up. I'll wait. He's gentle, He's humble, He's easy to live with. Your Savior is easy to live with. Anyway, so this afternoon, you know, I was fooling around in the book of Acts, and Greg and other people have said something to the effect that we had this commercial. It was a men's cologne commercial, and this was basically it. Thanks, I needed that. I really have no intention of being hard on people or making life difficult for them because I want people to like me. I'm not desperate to have them like me, but I really like for people to like me, and I do not go out of my way to be provocative or to unnecessarily stretch people. I just see what I see there and feel a responsibility to pass it on, and knowing that you'll just take it or leave it. But I was reading in Acts 2, and this is what sort of came out of that. Peter is preaching this sermon, and it was an okay sermon. If you go back and read Acts 2, it was an okay sermon, but it certainly wasn't eloquent. And Peter certainly wasn't eloquent. It was an okay sermon, but it wasn't, you know. And what was it? 3,000 people? I forget. 3,000 people were converted that very day. The reason that it was so effective is that the Holy Spirit got hold of it and turned it into a gracious weapon. And in verse 37, we hear that weapon described. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? What shall we do? They were cut to the heart. And I was thinking about being cut and what cutting involves. You're cut with something that's harder than you, aren't you? What cuts steel? Diamond. Why? Because diamond's harder than steel. You don't cut yourself with a rubber band. Why? Because you're tougher than the rubber band. You're cut by steel. You're cut by stone. You're cut by something that's hard and sharp. You give way to it. The Bible, if it is the real thing, cuts. There's cutting and there's cutting. And the cutting, getting back to something that Greg was saying the other night, we want things to fall off of us. And the Holy Spirit's knife, using the Word of God, cuts things off of us. But we have the choice to be tough and to resist the cut and to be harder than the Word if we choose, or we can yield to it and allow it to slice into us and do whatever it is going to do. So think of it in those terms. You know, that was really encouraging when I had it in my head, but now that I've said it, it sounds a little threatening. It just goes on and on. There's no... Okay, that's my attempt. See, I tried. I think that we're in the danger, I think we're at risk of having some fun tonight. And so what I want to do is kind of rush through what I have to say. You've heard me enough, and all my talks are always very dense and very, you know, packed with stuff. There's hardly any filler, so you probably have indigestion, spiritual indigestion at this point as it is. So let me give you something that's kind of easy listening, and then hopefully, I don't know what we'll do, but maybe we'll get the band back up here, and maybe we'll get prophesying. And I just had the sense that maybe there was something that was going to happen that we should probably get to. Let me just finish the Jabez prayer. It's the fourth installment. Jabez, I'm not going to go through the preamble again. Jabez was more honorable than all of his brothers. His mother named him Jabez, saying, "I gave birth to him in pain." Jabez means pain. Jabez cried out to the God of Israel, "Oh, that you would bless me, that you would enlarge my territory, and let your hand be with me. Bless me, enlarge my territory, enlarge my influence, let your hand, let your power be on me, and keep me from harm so that I will be free of pain. Keep me from harm so that I will be free of pain." Now, what's interesting is that if God blesses you, and if he enlarges your territory, and if he gives you power, you're going to be more in danger of pain than you've ever were before in your life. If he answers those first three petitions, you had better be praying, "And protect me from pain." Because a big life full of responsibility, lots and lots of blessing, and the power of God resting upon you causes all kinds of trouble in your environment. And so you need to pray, "Also, Lord, protect me from pain." And there is another, the older translation, some of you might have an older translation, which renders this, and it's a legitimate interpretation, "And protect me from evil that I might not cause pain." And does anybody have that older translation? Does anybody do that? Yeah. Would you stand up and read it out real loud, please? You're going to have to shout it out. Read it out. Yeah. Which is it? It's both, isn't it? If you're in pain, you're going to cause pain. So, Father, I pray now for all of us that you would bless us, that you would enlarge our territory, that your hand of power would be upon us, and that you would protect us in such a way that we might not be in pain or in turn cause pain. Amen. Now you can carry that. You can carry that little outline around with you, and you can fill it up with your current issues anytime, day or night. And you can easily pray for an hour. I've experimented with it. You can pray. I've just taken this outline and put stuff in it and kept going for an hour and a half without repeating myself. So most of you are much more imaginative and creative than I am, so it would be easy for you to do. Okay? Let me follow through on this. One of the things that was repeatedly given to me as an agenda for this conference is, you know, really work on this business about people's misunderstanding that grace might then give rise to irresponsibility, and that how can you lead a church with grace? And, you know, we're looking for models, and all that's true, and we haven't found them, but there's lots in the Bible to indicate that they ought to go together. And so we're going to work on that. The first night, I talked about the yoke of Jesus, how when you come to Jesus, you come to his agenda, you come to his yoke, which is you go where he goes, but you also experience his power. He's pulling it. And that's what makes it light, and that's what makes it easy. You lay your deadly doing down, but there's still doing to do. But it's Jesus doing, and it's easy doing, and it's encouraging. And if you fail, you just look over, and he's smiling because he's gentle and humble and encouraging. And there's no guilt, and there's no shame, and there's no manipulation. You just get up and you go again. It's just encouragement. We don't get enough encouragement, do we? It's just encouragement. And so I want to end sort of on the same note. Now, what I look for is something that would take this yoke idea that might be a little bit abstract for you, especially the men in the audience, might be a little abstract for you, and make it a little bit more concrete. So let me read you a passage and then make some comments. John chapter 13, the Gospel of John chapter 13. Let me read verses 1 to 6 and then 12 to 17. It was before the Passover feast. Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. Wow, wonder what that's going to be. I bet you it's going to be something real spiritual and real groovy. He's now going to show them the full extent of his love. Everybody get up on their tiptoes. Wow, this is going to be cool. Wonder what it is. The evening meal was being served, and the devil had already prompted Judas Iscariot, son of Simon, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He's going to show them the full extent of his love. And he washes their dirty feet. 12 to 17. When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. Do you understand what I have done for you? He asked. You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. I tell you the truth, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. And so we're tying in the Jabez prayer here. Lord, I pray that you will bless me. And here Jesus says, do this and you will be blessed. So we're getting a little reinforcement. Well, we all want to be blessed. So let's listen for a few minutes and then let's pray it into our souls and then see what else happens. Jesus' central concern here is that his followers come to do what he did, not just believe what he taught. What Jesus is working on here is getting his disciples past the hearing and into the doing stage permanently. He wants their lives to be suffused with his teaching so that it comes out of their hands and their feet and their mouths. He wants them to treat each other the way he has treated them. You see, that's the new golden rule. People were real concerned when Jesus said, the law is summed up, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and love your neighbor as yourself. And we were intimidated by that. But it's worse or better than that. The new golden rule is this. You don't treat people like you would want to be treated. You treat people the way Jesus treats you. That's the new golden rule. You treat people the way Jesus treats you. I have set you an example that you should do it, and so be blessed. Since everybody wants to be blessed, let's see what that example is all about. The sobering thing to note here is that among the disciples, and John makes a point of it, among the disciples who had been with Jesus for 3 years, day and night, eating, sleeping where he slept, eating what he ate and where, Among them was Judas Iscariot, who was in the process of betraying him right then and there. There are lots of theories and lots of books sold on how to make good disciples, right? And an older theory was that if you just had really good preaching, you could guarantee good disciples. Did anybody have better teaching and preaching than Judas Iscariot? Well, we can't depend entirely on preaching. We need a small group experience. Did anybody have a better small group experience than Judas Iscariot? Well, we can't let it go at that. People really need to be discipled. We really need to get alongside of people and work with people and train them and give them feedback on their performance. Did anybody ever receive better training than Judas Iscariot? Nobody. Nobody. And Judas was among the 12 who were sent out to prophesy and to cast out demons and to heal the sick and to raise the dead. And it would be safe to say that Judas Iscariot saw more power, saw more healing, saw more deliverance than anybody in this room. Judas Iscariot had the best of everything and participated in the sure enough messianic kingdom come power of God, and in the end, he turned on Jesus. Now, this is an aside, but the reason that he did is the same reason that the elder brother wouldn't go in, because Judas thought that he had a contract with Jesus and Jesus was letting him down. You want to see where the contract mentality takes you? It takes you to betraying Christ, finally. Jesus, I've been with you these 3 years. I've slaved for you. And now, you're not going to bring in the kingdom? You're not going to bring in a political kingdom? You're not going to set me on a little throne next to you? You're not going to give me authority and power in the new political order? What's with you? That was the contract that I had. That's what I wanted. And I did everything to get it. And you're not going to come through. So forget you. See? Go back and read Matthew 11. That's why it's poison. That's why any sense of reciprocity, I do this, God's got to do that, any sense of that can lead you into very dangerous, poisonous, and damnable ground. And that's why I work so hard. That's why I work so hard to get it out of myself, and have worked hard over the past couple of days to encourage you to give it up as well. Jesus showed them the full extent of his love and then washed their feet. Now that should make your head spin a little bit. It makes mine. What is it about foot washing in this context that shows them the full extent of his love? The first obvious observation is his humility. He says, "You call me teacher and Lord, you're right. I'm the big guy. I'm the number one around here. When you see me, you've seen the Father, the Ancient of Days, Jehovah. When you've seen me, you've seen him. And I take off my clothes, wrap the servant's towel around me, get down on my knees, and wash your stinking feet." Now, there's something about this that is the full extent of his love. Okay, first of all, Jesus here reverses roles. I've told you many times and have written it that there is no hierarchy in the church. If we just got rid of that one thing, it would solve a whole bunch of problems. I mean, we're not going to, don't worry. But it is wrong. It is wrong, 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 and it gives rise to a whole host of evils. Jesus is happy to reverse roles. I'm the big guy, you know, I ought to have, you know, reserved for the senior pastor parking. I ought to have special privileges, but I'm perfectly happy to be the lowest slave, the lowest servant, and wash your feet. You see, the lowest slave, the lowest servant, was the person who did the foot washing when people came into the house. It's the lowest job on the totem pole. And if you and a Hebrew slave couldn't be made to wash feet. It was part of the social contract of the day. You could make a Gentile slave do it. You could make little children do it. But you couldn't make a Hebrew slave wash feet. It was too demeaning and too low. Washing feet is not a social amenity, it's a necessity. People wear sandals in these days, or they go barefoot. And they're walking through donkey and sheep dung and dust and over rocks, and their feet get bruised, their feet get gnarled, and they need to be washed. I can remember some years ago, before the Iron Curtain came down, I was arrested behind the Iron Curtain in Macedonia, was a part of Bulgaria. And, well, actually, Bulgaria and Yugoslavia were fighting over it at the time. But anyway, I was arrested for doing mission work, preaching and distributing Bibles. And the prison that I was in, the job that we worked at during the day was in a coal pit that was adjacent to the prison. And everybody in that culture wore sandals. And after working in the coal pit and stumbling over the rocks and stuff, your feet are bruised. They're damaged. And what we did, and what we looked forward to at night, was to come in to the barracks and wash our feet and clean the bruises and wash out the wounds. That's what's going on when people come into a home in Palestine in these days. They need their feet washed. And so, when the 12 entered, you see what the physical situation here is that Jesus somehow got the message to this guy that owned this house. And said, "I want to use your upper room to have a meal with, to have the Passover meal with my boys. Okay, that's what I want to do. Could you make the arrangements?" And he did. Now he apparently left word that he didn't want to be disturbed. He wanted to be alone with his 12. So the owner of the house took the basin, filled it with water, got a towel, and set it by the door. And then left. And so it was just Jesus and the 12. There wasn't any slave there to wash their feet. So you can see them walking in, looking at the basin, stepping over it, and wondering, who's going to do this? And here's what's going through their head. Peter walks in and he says, "I'm one of the big guys. I was on the Mount of Transfiguration with Jesus. I got the keys to the kingdom. Not my job." And John stepped over the basin too, and said, "I'm the disciple that Jesus loves. Not my job." You know, everybody's now. Why the confusion? Jesus didn't give them a hierarchy. That's why. They don't know who's number one. They don't know where they fit in the pecking order. You know why? Because there isn't one. Okay? So they don't know who's supposed to do this because they don't know who the low man on the totem pole is. You get it? And so they're in there and they're sitting down and Jesus looks around and decides as a matter of compassion and concern and care and practicality, he washes their feet. Don't think for one minute that Jesus is, set all this up to make this big theological statement. No, these guys got dirty feet. They need their feet washed. And so he's going to do it. Now, somehow, this reveals the full extent of his love. You wonder what that's about, right? Well, I'm going to skip over a lot of that. Yeah, let's just get to it. What makes this so loving? The first thing is that he washes their feet. He does this lowly, necessary thing despite who he is. He is the Ancient of Days. He is the Lord. If there was anybody who deserved preference in the world, it's Jesus. Despite who he is, he takes off his clothes, he bends down, and gently and lovingly and in a healing way washes their feet. Now just, at the end of this, we're going to have a little guided imagery, and I want you to imagine what it would be like for the King of Kings to kneel before you and wash your feet. Because that's exactly what he does every day of your life. He's a servant to you every day of your life. In some way, he's washing your feet every single day that you live. And I want very much for that to come clearly into our imagination tonight. The Word that was always with God bends down and washes feet. Despite who he is, he takes on the role of a servant. He reverses roles and takes on the role of a servant. The second thing is that Jesus washes their feet despite what he is facing. Now you understand that one of the agendas for tonight is that he's going to tell them how he's going to die the next day. And he's going to tell them not to worry, he's overcome the world, but this is going to be really bad. This is going to be really bad, and this is going to be really awful. Did you ever think about this? Here's Jesus, the next day, he's going to be tortured to death. He's going to be hung up on a stake and butchered. And he has the presence of mind to notice that people need their feet washed. And then he decides, since nobody else is going to do it, he'll do it. Now don't even go into any kind of spiritual realm. Just imagine what it would be like if you knew for sure that the next day you're going to be tortured to death. Wouldn't your mind be elsewhere? Where would it be? It would be on you. I'm the one who's going to be hurt. I'm the one who's going to suffer. I'm the one who's going to die. If anything, tonight ought to be about me. Right? But he focuses on something. This isn't life or death, you know? This is just a kindness. This is a helpful, loving thing to do that really ought to be done. And he's so unself-absorbed that he does it. Think about the Jesus that we were worshiping and loving and dancing before and pouring out our affections to just a few minutes ago. He is so interested and concerned about the minutiae of your life that no matter what he's facing, you come first. Don't you just love him? You know, it's just so unlike me, right? Things go wrong. I'm depressed. I'm fatigued. You know, I suffer from insomnia for a few weeks, and it's all about me, right? A little bit of suffering, and all arrows point to me. I just assume the center of the universe position, and so do you. So does everybody except mothers of young children. We all do that. And I just pray that Jesus would lift me and lift us out of the low level of functioning that we're in. And the way that we can do that is to look at his, as he says, his example. I've set you an example. Meditate on this example. Think about this. Imagine this example. And you'll be empowered to live the way I live. Take every thought captive to me, and your life is going to be changed. People think, somebody like Ken or maybe like Greg, you know, big into theology and, you know, biblical reflection and all that kind of stuff, but I'm just a simple Christian. I'm just a creature of the heart. Your head, your thoughts run your life. Your thoughts run your emotion. Your thoughts run everything else. Thinking about Jesus and his ministry of washing your feet will change your life. And I just pray that God would enable us to see that and to participate that. So anyway, Jesus washed, he shows us the full extent of his love by washing our feet. Despite who he is, he's the big guy, he's God, he's the Ancient of Days, he's the King of Kings, he's the Word that was before the world was, and he bends down and gently and tenderly washes your feet. Despite who he is, despite what he's facing, he washes your feet. He puts you at the center of his concern, not himself, despite the fact that he's going to be killed upon the morrow. And third, he does all this despite who we are. He washes everybody's feet. He's washing his beloved John's feet. That's okay. But then he comes to Peter, who he knows is going to deny him the next day. Which actually, just within a few hours. But he gently washes his feet too. But then he comes to Judas's feet. And he looks up at Judas, and he smiles at him, and he loves him, and he washes his feet too. Despite who they are. In just an hour or two, he's going to be in the garden, and he's going to be praying, and great, you know, drops of blood are going to appear as sweat on his brow and on his body. And he's saying, could you please watch with me? I need your help. Guys, please help me out. Please watch with me and pray. Just for an hour. Sure, boss. And immediately go to sleep. Can you imagine? He asks for so little, it's pathetic. And we don't give it to him. Despite who we are, he loves us to the bitter end and goes out and suffers the most incredible abuse, unimaginable abuse, for us. Jesus' love is indiscriminate. It is full on. Now, what this did for me when I reflected on this not too long ago is that Jesus said, I gave you an example. So one of the things that I want to do is say, okay, what's the dynamic equivalent for me? And the Holy Spirit said, or asked me a question, who's your Judas? Just like that, knew who it was. You know what I did? By an act of my will, didn't want to, wasn't real happy about it, wasn't saying, yippee skippy, it's great to be a forgiving Christian saint. I just can't wait to bless my worst enemy, somebody who has done me immeasurable harm in my life. But I thought of something that would bless him. I thought of some courtesy, some kindness. I spent some money, I put myself out, and sent something in the mail to him that would bless him. I wanted to follow Jesus' example. So the first question was, who's my Judas? And I knew right away who it was. Let's just pray. And I'm going to ask the Lord Jesus to show you who your Judas is. And I'm going to task you with going out tomorrow, or maybe even tonight, and blessing that person. You want to be blessed? You want to be blessed? You want to be blessed? Then Jesus said, I've set you an example. Do what I do, and you will be blessed. He blessed and ministered to and loved Judas. And now I'm going to ask the Holy Spirit to do the same for us. Reveal it, and then I task you with it tomorrow, Monday at the latest. Do something to bless that. Most of you already have it in mind. Lord Jesus, I pray, by your Holy Spirit, reveal to us who's a person who means us ill, who's a person who has betrayed our confidences, who has made our life unpleasant, who has essentially performed towards us as an enemy. I ask you to reveal that person to us. And we right now, as an act of our will, our emotion may not follow for a long time, maybe never, but right now, as an act of our will, we determine to do that person good. tonight, if possible, tomorrow, Monday at the very latest, we're going to find a way to do that person good. So grant us the capacity and also the remembrance so that we'll be able to do this and be blessed. Amen. One of the things that's involved in washing feet is the washing part. As I said, people in this culture wore sandals, and I had, as I told you, in this Macedonian prison, I had some experience wearing sandals and working in a job that, you know, where your feet get bruised and hurt. And when I'd come in at night, I had a little piece of soap that I took very good care of, just a tiny little piece of soap. It's the only possession I had in prison. It was a tiny little piece of soap, and I used it very sparingly, and I used it right on the wound. And it's a very primitive kind of lye soap, very primitive part of the world. Very primitive kind of lye soap, stung like blazes. But I put it on the wound because it needed to be disinfected. Now, when you go to wash people's feet, I may have given you the impression that what you have to do is figure out a way to be nice. You know, figure out, you know, bless that person. It may very well be that what you really need to do is go to that person and bless that person with some washing, some disinfectant, some gentle, loving disinfectant. And we draw back from doing that because, you know, we don't want to cause trouble, we don't want to be seen as obnoxious, whatever. And I'm not just talking about your Judases, I'm talking about your friends in the church. If you love your friends in the church, because there's, you know, there's 11 other guys there that night besides Judas. Jesus washed all their feet. And so, more often than not, we have friends who have wounds or who have faults, and part of the foot washing, part of the love that Jesus wants us to follow him in is the antiseptic and maybe sometimes stinging washing of other people's wounds. And if we love them, we'll do that. You know, a lot of people say, well, I'm just too liberal to be concerned about other people's faults. Or, I'll just leave that up to Jesus and pray for them. Well, the way that you spell that is cowardice. It can't be anything else. If you love people and they need to be washed, you'll do it. And so, just plan on doing that. Just plan on doing that when and where it's needed. Jesus said, if you do it, you're going to be blessed. So you're going to want to do it. And the other thing to note is that, and I hope I'm not going too far here or reaching too much into the abstract or letting my imagination run wild, but he's washing feet. Now, one of the things that I keep up with because of the business consulting I do and because of my interest in counseling, especially cognitive therapy, is I follow the research that various psychologists are doing on the human person. You know, what do people like, dislike, what motivates them? How are they changed? What are good change agents for people? You can get a lot of that out of the Bible, but science is really interesting too. Science, incidentally, this is just an aside, but there's a lot of very good scientific research now on what enables people or causes them to change. And more than anything else, being loved causes people to change. So I got a hold of that research, and I'm definitely going to mine that for all it's worth in the writing that I'm doing. That's just an aside. But in the process of finding really helpful things like that, I come across really inane things, goofy things. Psychologists, you know, just apparently have too much time on their hands, some of them, or don't get out very much, or find that grant money is just too readily available because of the goofy things that they study. Well, one of the interesting set of studies that I came across was the things about other people's body that attract us. It was a cross-cultural study. You know, the study was done in Africa, it was done in India, it was done in, South America, it was done in the Americas, it was done in Australia, it was done in England, it was done in Europe, okay? And there are different cultures that are attracted to and like and love certain things about other people. For some cultures and some sexes in some cultures, it's eyes. It's hair. You're going to find this hard to believe, but there are actually some cultures where the female bust line is attractive. I'm serious. I'm totally serious. Anyway, across the board, and cross-culturally, the last thing, the least thing that anybody finds attractive is somebody else's feet. That's what Jesus washes. He shows them the full extent of the love because he comes from the highest throne and he comes down to the lowest part of our being and loves it and blesses it and washes it and comforts it and heals it. Isn't that a wonderful picture? Isn't that a wonderful picture? And he says, you do what I have done to you, and you're going to be blessed. So, another dynamic analogy. Just think of a job or people that may seem low and uninteresting to you, but again, like washing feet in this day and age, has to be done. My favorite is caring for the poor. We have in the United States, in the middle of the United States, a number of Native Indian reservations. And the ones who haven't built casinos generally live way below the poverty line. And alcohol is a big problem on the Indian reservations as a rule. And we don't even have to go across the border to Mexico to care for the poor. And the Navajos, especially in the middle of the southern part of the United States, are, please forgive me if there are any Native Indians that ever get a hold of this tape, they are sort of the feet of our culture. They're out of the way, they're unattractive, they are not romanticized like other Indians are. They're just, and we are having so much fun learning from them, taking them food, being encouraged by them and encouraging them. There may be somebody who needs you to enter into their life and help them. And you may not be attracted to them, like we're not attracted to feet. You may not be attracted to them, but do you want to be blessed? If you do, you'll target them with your love. You'll target them with your money. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would show us, each of us, what person or what group of people this represents to us. Put us in mind of them during this next week and give us each a strategy for loving them. Amen. Well, if I stopped right here, which I'm just about ready to do, if I stopped right here, this could very easily be heard, if you weren't here earlier, as just another do more, try harder exhortation. The question is, where do we get the power? Let me just go back to the first night and tie it, bundle it all together. The text was, come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, which means from now on, go where I go, do what I do. You know what Jesus does? He washes feet. If you go where Jesus goes, you're going to wash Judas's feet, and you're going to wash feet. Unattractive to you, unappealing to you, feet. If you're in yoke with Jesus, you're going to find some way of doing that. You're going to be led into some way of doing that. Now, how are you going to find the energy and the power to do that? Well, it's in our text. Jesus says, I've just done something to you. I've just done something to you. I've just now done something to you. He brings it to their mind. Okay? That's the first step, folks. We meditate on the fact that Jesus loves us and washes our dirty, bruised feet. We keep that in mind. We bring it back to our minds frequently. And when we do, we find the power, we find the energy to then do as He did to us. We find then the energy to treat others the way He has treated us. That's just the way our minds work. That's just the way our minds work. John said it more explicitly in the first part, in the first chapter of his epistle, his first epistle. He says, herein is love, not that we loved, but that He first loved us. In other words, we're able to reciprocate and respond and give out love when we have been resourced by love. One of the ways that we do that is bring to mind the love that Christ has shown us. One of the ways that might work for you is to visualize Jesus washing your feet. So what I'd like you to do is just close your eyes. Just take a deep breath and relax. And imagine that you're seated in a room, and Jesus comes into the room with a basin of warm water, stripped to the waist, like a servant, barefooted and stripped to the waist. No one's washed His feet yet, by the way. He's still beaten and bruised from the day. He's still dirty, but He's not concerned about Himself. He's concerned about you. And He bends down and kneels down before your feet. And He gently and tenderly picks up one foot at a time and puts them in this warm, soothing basin. And it feels good. And the dirt falls off, and the wounds open up and soften up, and the healing begins. And He looks up at you and says, I love you. He looks up at you and smiles and says, it is such a joy to do this for you. Now, when I'm done, you're going to be even more blessed if you do what I have done to you, to others. Just let that sink in for a little bit. Pray it in. Let the image suffuse your being and allow it to change you. I pray, Holy Spirit, come and help us to pray this in and to meditate this in and to get it in so that we can really experience that easy yoke and light burden that is the life abundant that You promised us.